Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, First Reverend Pastor Jay Williams.
Attaboy.
Joining me today is Apostle Deacon...
I was going to say, what is coming next?
Jeffrey Clossy.
Hey, everybody. Good to be with you, Jay. That is so great. We have to explain what you're doing there, because not everyone knows.
No, I know. Well, I thought it'd be good, because maybe there are people who are listening to the podcast, and they weren't at church on Sunday, or they don't get our emails. If you don't know, there's a little scam effort using our church contacts and then my name.
And our dear pastor's name. So the text said, hey, I need help getting some gift cards for people that are in the hospital with cancer, which, you know, okay. But it came from a number that wasn't Jay.
Yeah.
Asking, actually, a lot of people. I got it. And a lot of people got it. And we will never do that. We will never ask for that help.
But it was signed Pastor Jay Williams.
Yeah, Pastor
Jay. So that's why, and I've never signed anything that way.
They probably listened to our podcast. That's where they got that.
That's probably where they got it. No, that's the first time. So if you're wondering, well, that's weird. That's why I did it. I was, it was just trying to make light of it. But also, it's an important PSA that no one... Not only no one from our church, but no one from any church, no one from any organization will ever ask you through text to run out and buy gift cards. They'll typically say like they're in a meeting, they can still text you the information. And the great rule of thumb, whether you get a text from your what you think is from your credit card company or your mortgage company or your bank or your church or your softball club, like anything asking you for anything like that, just call the person that you know from that organization. Mm-hmm. Don't call back that number, because they will tell you, they will continue to lie. Call a different number. That used to be the old thing. You remember that when the first scamming emails would come out and it would say, hey, your balance is, you know, in trouble or whatever, call this number. And they would always say, no, what you should do then is go to your bank's website and find their number and call their number and ask. Like, don't ever click on the link from the email or the text. Don't ever respond to that number. Don't ever contact the number that they give you in the voicemail or the text. Go to a third party, go to what you know is their site or a different, you know, communication, and contact them and say, hey, did you? And thankfully, we had several people who did that. Leslie was fielding calls and saying, no, he would not ask for that. And so I don't think anybody actually ended up buying them. But
yeah,
it's frustrating.
It is. It's sad, too. It was a sad distraction, right, in the middle of everything else.
Right.
And I had one text that I loved it. It was like, when did Jay get a new number? And I was like, oh... No, he didn't get a new number.
It was like a Wichita
a scam.
Number.
Yeah, okay. It's a scam. And sadly, the really neat thing is, like, I called our local sheriff and stuff, and then talked to police, and just so they could get the word out, you know, because there's not a whole lot you can really do about someone that's mm-hmm. doing this. But how quickly, you know, living in this small community that we live in. So I called, and they're like, yeah, I already heard from this other person, and we're on it, and thanks for confirming. And I just love, in a small, tight-knit community that we live in, word got around really fast, and which is really neat. But yeah, still a big distraction.
Because like an hour and a half later, I was at a basketball game and got stopped by multiple people in the community asking if I'd gotten their gift cards.
Yeah.
So to a couple of them, I said...
Wow, that shows how beloved you are, Jay.
I know. Well, it was funny, because yeah, it was people not from our church or whatever, and I said... couple of them, I was like, you know, if they didn't go through, if you can give me cash, I have to validate it again. So give me cash and then I'll take your,
which we don't do that either.
No,
by the way.
No,
we'll never ask for
money. I mean, people
like
don't realize like I don't have access to anything. I have the smallest budget. The funny thing is if anybody like tried to, if they were able to hack me and everything, like I've got nothing. You would get to nothing in the church. You could get to, you know, $20 of like, you know, being able to buy someone a coffee. That's what you would get from me. Mm-hmm. That's pretty much the extent. I don't even have the code to the safe. Like, mm-hmm. I don't know anything. And I certainly would never that's not the way I would go about any of that. Obviously, I would make Jeff do that. I mean, that's the thing. Like, come on. Jeff's going to be the one that I'm gonna be like, Jeff, you got to. So anyway, glad that we got that out of the way. And so we can just move on. We can, that can be our tomfoolery for today, which is, it's also a PSA. That was probably the most helpful tomfoolery we've ever, that was educational.
It was.
I'm glad we could have
it's
that.
Done in an entertaining fashion.
Yes. Yeah. That's what we're here for. We want to educate and inform in a lighthearted way. So, that doesn't really remind me of the sermon, but, we can transition.
Let's transition that.
Yeah, let's transition that. So week three of our spiritual practices. And I think I threw a curveball at people. I had a couple people say to me, I did not know that's, I didn't think that's where you were going with
it.
Oh,
that's interesting.
Yeah. One person in particular said, I it was kind of funny. They said, yeah, I just kind of prepared myself for, okay, yep, you're going to tell me to read the Bible for, you know, 5 minutes a day or whatever, and then throwing the whole listening thing at them and why listening's important and kind of digging into that a little bit, I think was definitely a curveball for them, and they appreciated it. They thought, oh yeah, that's a good thing.
Yeah. So I loved it. I mean, so just in case, if you need a reminder, Jay unpacked the importance and the practice of listening to scripture for 5 minutes a day. And I thought that was a really beautiful emphasis too. I mean, probably every week is a bit different than people might imagine. If we just said, here's some categories we're going to talk about, which isn't like, we're not intentionally trying to be like shocking or surprising, but I think we are also thinking what would be some helpful things that people could try and experiment with to connect with Jesus in some fresh ways. And this is one of them. You know, one of the things that struck me, Jay, as you unpacked the importance of listening was how you took some time to situate our current day in the bigger picture of the church. So our assumptions right now about what it would mean to be a person of the word, to be someone who's really dwelling in God's word, are different than they would have been before. And I think it'd be worth just revisiting that briefly on the podcast, because that is a fascinating thing to me. So you made, I can't quote it, I didn't write it, but you said something like, you know, for the first 1500 years of the church, roughly, listening would have been the main way that people got into the word.
Yeah, overwhelmingly. I mean, you had very low literacy rates anyway. But secondly, with no printing press, the copies of anything were so rare, and they would be so protected, and they would be for the whole church. So at best, a church might have a copy of Paul's letter, you know, to the Ephesians, you know, or something like that. And we do forget that. I think it's part of our culture being post-enlightenment and all that, where the view that intellectual assent is the highest, you know, the highest good, the highest reliability, where we get the most out of it. And so we just assume that, yeah, I mean, that's what everybody's been doing. Even when you think about how ancient people are depicted, the way we depict them post-enlightenment is often like studying at a desk. It's like we have paintings, we have things that where it's like they're studying, because that's the highest form of spiritual practice, when in reality that is not. I mean, well, I shouldn't say studying hasn't been, but the way that people studied God's word was so different for so long. And it has only been, I mean, the printing press is what, 500, you know, like 500 years?
Yeah, Reformation time.
Yeah. And that certainly helped the Reformation along, but then it also became an identity of that. And it's not hard to see that then created, it moved the church out of an era of, I would say, not only oral history and like learning audibly and passing on scripture verbally, but also what you'd consider more like the Christian mystics and actually, you know, relying on the Spirit and that kind of thing. And it really, rather than it just being added as a blessing, the printing press and moving towards higher literacy rates and studying the word intellectually kind of replaced a lot of how the church was formed for, you know, 1500 years, and before that, how God's people were formed for thousands of years.
Yeah, that, I mean, I think there's a lot of reasons that thinking this through or just talking about it is so valuable. But what you just said there about our imaginations, to me, that is so crucial for us, because what we imagine, like when we start thinking, what would it look like for us to walk with Jesus in some fresh ways this year, you know, what would that look like? We do use our imagination, right, to picture something. And I think what I love about what your sermon did and the emphasis on listening is it expanded. And I don't know if you used the phrase, but I think it expanded what could count, quote unquote, in people's minds. Because I do think sometimes, you know, we might not explicitly think in those terms, but we wonder, does what I'm doing right now count for connecting with the Lord? Does this count? And there's all kinds of reasons we say that, right? Cultural ones. But what you said emphatically was, yes, listening counts. Listening to the word counts. And for a lot of good reasons. And you, one of the ones that really I was like amening, you know, was when you said not everyone has the same wiring with reading. Like some people, reading is actually a chore to the point of having a negative effect on their walk with Jesus because it is so difficult for them because of like a learning disability or reading challenges. And so if the only picture a person like that has is us sitting down with a Bible that we read for a certain amount of time, for them, it kind of like cuts that part of how they could relate with God out. Like, how do they get in his word then? And so you're acknowledging, and we've done that in the past in brief ways, but I think the way you went after it on Sunday was so helpful to just say, all of us, no matter what you know, your inclination is, could benefit from simply listening to the word of God read. Just listen to it.
Yeah, I definitely wanted to hit that because it's so interesting when you're in a particular time and place, you can feel kind of out of place. You can feel like, oh, can I really follow Jesus if I struggle with reading comprehension? It's like, well, I hope so, because that's how they all did. And it would be like, imagine being transported to another point in time where you were in a church where they were all like listening and walking and whatever, but you had some person who was hearing impaired, but they could read and they had all of the scriptures there, and they're asking you, can I still know God and follow him even if all I can do really is read? And you'd be like, what? Well, yeah, obviously. But we do, like, because of our culture, you know, because of what we value as a culture, what we see as most important, there's a hierarchy to it. And but we see all the negatives that happens when you don't listen. You know, I did allude to it a little bit of but I think I might have even cut out a little bit of this section, but that when we're reading something, we're reading it with our voice, right? So whatever, like the different tones, the different whatever, your inflections, I remember hearing someone else read John 4, read the interaction of the woman at the well one time, and being so struck by how different the tone of voice that they used for Jesus and for the woman at the well. And like, that's what listening to the word and listening to others read it and really listening will do for you, is you might realize, oh my goodness. Like, I remember that about Matthew 6. I used to read Matthew 6, do not worry, as almost like a scolding. Mm-hmm. Like, basically, what's wrong with you? Look at the birds. They're fine. You're going to be fine. Yep. Stop worrying.
Get over it, baby.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then I remember hearing somebody read it with this compassion, this almost this pleading of like, you don't need to. Mm-hmm. Like this comfort. It wasn't like a pleading. It was more of like a comforting, like, you don't need to. Mm-hmm. Let me show you why you don't need to worry. Let me show you, think about this. And so that's really critical. And if all you ever do is read, then you're only going to hear your voice in it. And again, I don't want to devalue. This is one of those things. I remember one of my good friends always said, you don't have to devalue something in order to value something else. And we love doing that. We think anytime We think anytime you want to value one thing, you got to tear the other thing down. Or if by drawing attention to something to value it, you're saying other things aren't valuable. And it's just our bent. But you can't see in an audio podcast. But if reading is up at a certain level of like, yes, we should read God's word, it's still there. The point is just, hey, we should also listen. And it's okay. Not only does it count, well, of course it counts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it reminds me a little bit of prayer. You've done a really good job of saying, you know, does it count to pray a written prayer? Well, yes.
Mm-hmm.
It actually teaches you how to pray and causes you to pray things that you wouldn't normally pray. Now, should we also pray spontaneous prayers? Yes, we should do all of those. But to say that, well, the only prayer that really counts is the spontaneous prayer because that's more authentic is not true. I cannot tell you how many times I have not known what to pray, and then praying a written prayer has stirred my heart to realize, like, this is what I should be praying, mm-hmm. including the Lord's Prayer.
Yes. Amen to that. Yeah, I'm glad that you qualified that. I mean, it's true. Our desire in this is to, I mean, it's to expand, our imaginations, what's possible, you know? And I one of the points you made, too, that I just loved, I mean, here's where we are, if we situate ourselves culturally, we're at a time and place where many people have a smartphone, right? Where we live, there are still some who don't, right? But many do, and many people then are listening to things actually pretty continuously, like podcasts and music, and that's pretty normal for a lot of people. Again, not everyone, but a lot. And what I like about what you said that it when you listen to the word, you can bring the word of God into areas of your life that you normally don't have it. And I just love that. And whether it's the example of I'm doing dishes, you know, and I'm listening, instead of listening to a podcast about who knows what, I can actually take that time and listen to the word of God. Or when I'm driving to pick up kids from, you know, the sports practice or whatever, I can listen to the word of God. And I love that idea because we're already doing that. Like we're already filling our lives with content of some kind, many of us. And now we've talked about this too. That doesn't mean we don't want silence. We do. That doesn't exclude that. There are moments where it's great to drive without anything on, right? But there are key things during our day where we could just say, I'm going to listen. And I even since you preached the sermon, Jay, and I got the app on my phone that we talked about, and I've been able to consume good chunks of scripture that I wouldn't normally get to do. And it's been awesome. Like just having it on and really listening to the word as I'm doing what I normally do. You know, it's not like it's changed my activity so much. It's like just where my mind is on his word. It's amazing.
Yeah. And so one of the objections, not really an objection, but one of the things people have brought up to me is I struggle to listen because I get distracted and my mind wanders. And I've always said this about audiobooks. I'm not a person that really likes listening to audiobooks. I thought I would. I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. But the problem is that I just miss too many chunks. And but the beautiful thing about scripture is that it's okay. It's a little bit like, so it reminds me a little bit when people would say, well, I pray at bedtime, but then I fall asleep and I feel really guilty. And I'm like, do you really think that God is super disappointed at you, that the very last thing you do during your day is pray, and that prayer causes you to feel so relaxed that you fall asleep? Like, I can't remember. Can you imagine, like, you know, if I am holding one of my kids when they were little, reading a story to them and they fell asleep on me, like, you think I like rattle them and shake them awake, wake up? Like, that's super rude that you fell asleep on. No, it's the sweetest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever. And I feel like, man, what better thing to be playing in the background as you're thinking about other things that you have to do for the day and your mind wanders to this errand you have to run. And then when you come back in, you're in like a different psalm or you're, you know, in the next chapter of Luke or whatever, like, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like, again, this isn't the only way we should engage with scripture, but it's not an unfaithful way to say like, well, I kind of check in and out with it. I mean, I have said multiple times as I've done this, yeah, I all of a sudden I'm like, oh man, I kind of zoned out there for a second. But then when I pop back in, there's something else just beautiful that my heart kind of grabs onto. And that's just, it's just another way of doing that. And what is that? Is that less faithful than listening to some of the other stuff that we listen to? Like, obviously not, you know?
No. And I mean, this goes without saying, but that happens when we read too, right?
It happens when you read, it happens when you listen to a sermon, and it happens like, when do you,
it's
not?
Just being creaturely.
Right. Well, but when you read, and this is how I always feel when I'm reading a book, is I can go back then.
Yeah. Easily. It's easier to pay. Oh, what was that last page
I
read?
Oh, I just like zoned that out and I look back at a chapter heading or something like that. So yeah, I mean, there's certainly, and by the way, I would encourage people, if you struggle with reading comprehension, then it's possible that while you are studying, like, again, there are different ways of engaging with God's word. But when you're studying God's word, yes, you should block out distractions. Yes, you should focus. And if you struggle with reading comprehension, I would encourage reading while you're listening. You know, that app can do that. You can read, you can follow along as it's being read. That will be that's a way to kind of keep your brain engaged and focused. And then if you do miss something, you know, you start to wander, you can go back. So there's lots of ways to deal with that. I'm just saying that it's not, I wouldn't feel guilty because your mind wandered in, like, as you're listening to, you know, Psalm 46 while you're cleaning the kitchen, like I did yesterday. Mm-hmm. Like, okay.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And I love that it's a way I think of setting our mind, like I'm just thinking of Colossians 3 is coming to my mind right now. You know, since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And I think that's a way we can do it in the midst of everyday life. And it's not like replacing a time, like you said, a focused prayer and a focused attention, but it can be really beneficial. And like you said, it may be a lot better than other things we might be listening to as well. You know, like the outcome of it might be less agitation. It might be that we're less confrontational because we didn't just, you know, that's not the first thing on our mind. What ends up being front of mind then is, well, like Psalm 46, that's one of my favorites. I love that. It's like, God is with you right now. Mm-hmm. He's with you. That's amazing. That's what we want as followers of Jesus, to have front of mind. So we bring that into the conversation, not agitation of the latest political issue, which I think often the things we listen to, that's what it does. It stokes that in us. And we're just, that's what comes out then. The next conversation we have is the agitation we just heard. So yeah, I love it. I like that we're getting to do this as a body together. It's really beautiful. I'm excited to hear what God does this week in people as they try this, as they do it.
I know. Well, and I hope people do share those stories because they're pretty incredible. And I was thinking again about, just as you were saying that and listening to Psalm 46, and I mentioned this already, that when we read, we kind of read it with our own intonation and what we've always understood, but it also is colored by our own emotions in the time. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, if you're feeling really discouraged, yes, read Psalm, or, you know, if you're scared or whatever, read Psalm 46. But having Gregory read Psalm 46 over me was pretty incredible, because I can just receive. I don't have to like call out my tone of voice or read into it my guilt or my disappointment or anything like that. I can just receive someone else saying, no, this is how we read Psalm 46. And that's just an incredible gift. I've done that with some different passages already this week when I was testing it out. And I'll be honest, like it's not, I listen to things. I typically listen to podcasts or I listen to music. Mm-hmm. I don't, like I said, I don't listen to a lot of audiobooks. They're just hard for me. I can, if it's like, there are some, like I can listen to fiction better. You know, like with my kids or something like that. So reading scripture or listening to scripture was a little bit of this kind of, oh, and I carried with that some of that guilt. Like, am I mishandling God's word by not paying? If I zone out during a worship song, no big deal. If I zone out during a podcast, no big deal. But you feel like, I'm dishonoring God's word. But again, I go back to that idea of, you know, falling asleep while you're praying. Like, it's not dishonoring. Dishonoring is dishonoring. Like being flippant about God's word or being, you know, whatever. But wanting to put it into these areas of your life that, you know, that you wouldn't normally experience it. So yeah, I mean, I think if the only way you engaged with God's word is in a distracted manner, that would be a problem. Right? Mm-hmm. Like that's not healthy. We need to have focused moments. But adding to it places, you know, ways that we can, and by the way, we're becoming a more auditory culture. Like there are definitely sociologists who believe that we are moving out of the age of literacy, which is kind of scary. But they're talking about how more and more younger people are, it is visual, it is auditory, but it's not visual like reading, it's like video, but that's primarily auditory. So like you see it all the time right now with how podcasts are going on YouTube. And it's like there's no reason for them to be on YouTube, except that that's where people are engaging, and they engage with a lot of audio content on YouTube. You know, YouTube has music. YouTube allows you to, like, now you can shut off your phone and still hear the audio on a lot of videos. I'm not sure how they do that or which ones do that. But I just find that fascinating that more and more that it seems to be where our culture is going, which would be fascinating that in a couple of hundred years, you know, whatever expression of the church is here, that you could come in, they're doing a series and they're saying, you should read God's word. Mm-hmm. Like you should take 5 minutes just to read. I know we all listen. I know that's how we all like do that, but you should read. And I would be like, amen. Yes. Yeah. Do that.
Yeah. That is actually wild. It's pretty unique, right? That we would be experiencing that shift. And maybe that's part of what we're sensing, you know, like even culturally as we listen and take in more content, you know, just listening to it. Jay, what are you like for you? I know that there's always more than can fit in a sermon. And this is a bit more zooming out just about the way that we approach God's word in general, less about the mechanics of it. For you, like as you pastor here and you've been here for quite a while and in this culture, every place is different. What do you feel like for us are some of the, maybe there's a challenge or several challenges you feel like when we come to the word that we bring to it? And you mentioned already like maybe the tone we bring to it, but are there other things that you would say, these are important to keep in mind, because if we approach the word with this mentality or with this assumption, we're going to miss what God's could do in his word, through us. What comes to mind when I say that?
It's a great question. So one is I touched on a little bit in the sermon, but I think it's worth really, really understanding what do we mean by inerrancy and authoritative. That we are not saying that our interpretation is authoritative, and so I see that a lot. And really, that's what we call eisegesis. But the funny thing about exegesis is when you look at the text and you pull out what is there. Eisegesis is more when you read meaning into the text. So you start with, well, this is what I already believe about this, and now I'm going to see that in the text. You know, you see that in just normal life. There's the phenomenon where if you buy a car, you start researching a car, then all of a sudden you start seeing that car everywhere. Well, exegesis of the culture of cars would be you just make note of all the cars that are there, and you're like, oh, it turns out there's this many Chevys and this many Fords and whatever. Eisegesis would be, man, I've noticed a lot of Toyota Tundras, and now all of a sudden I notice every Toyota Tundra and I just think that they're everywhere. So that's an example. And I think, so we're so worried. I think we're so protective, actually, of against God's spirit, actually, when we approach God's word, that we're just afraid we're going to, you know, find something that's going to rattle our faith or whatever. And so we just fiercely protect what we've always known or what we've always believed about something. So I think that's a, does that make sense? Of just like, we just bring our preconceived, and we think that they're from Scripture, and sometimes they are. Sometimes they're a particular view from Scripture, but there are other godly views, like other faithful views about this issue. And we've never been exposed to that. But then you think like, oh, but if you disagree, like if I'm wrong about this, then I'm wrong about the Bible. And like, well, no, you could just be wrong. Or you could just have like one piece of a view of this, and there are other views, and you might be right, they might be right. Then there are other doctrines that are like very clear, that all of church history agrees with. So I think that's one.
Yeah, that's good. I love that. And that's helpful when we think about whenever we disagree, or even when we're trying to help someone in our life who's asking for help or counsel, is that what the word says is one level of authority. And then when we start interpreting the word, and I would add to that like the word application. So sometimes we might actually have the same interpretation of what it means, like the text itself, a specific sentence or phrase, but then the way we apply it, we might see differently. And we do run into problems when we elevate our application to the same level as the word itself. Because our application is always going to have some limits, right, to it. Like it's not authoritative. It's us trying to use the word, and we need to do that faithfully and carefully. But I think, man, can imagine so many conversations that can get intense, right, around this, that wouldn't need to be if we could just acknowledge that.
Yeah, that I love. Yes, those different tiers. So you have God's word, and God's word means something. It's not relative to what everybody, you know, what anybody thinks. It means something, and God is communicating something. Now, often he's communicating more than one thing in a passage. We see that most obviously in prophecies in the Old Testament. Like there's kind of a dual level. There's tiers. God is not limited like we are to maybe I can only communicate in one arena. Obviously all of the New Testament, these are specific letters written to specific churches. Well, why did God allow them to be preserved and persevere and be his revelation? Because they're also true today. Like how they applied those truths might look different than the way that we do, but God's word is still true, and it's still authoritative. And so to have God's word, and then our interpretation of that word, and then the application of how that then should be applied. And yeah, you're right. I mean, I probably see that the most is people are saying, well, God's word says, and they fill in the blank. But then what they're saying is an application. It's not even an interpretation. So there have been times where I've heard people say, well, God's word says this. And I'm like, well, that's an interpretation. That's not actually what God's word says there. Or the way you're saying it is different than what I think is actually being meant. So that's an interpretation issue. But then you go to another level out of like, well, God's word says, and then you fill in the blank with some behavioral thing, and you're like, God's word doesn't actually deal ever with that particular issue, like, you know, about screen time, you know, for example, or something like that. It's like, well, you know, or school, like should, you know, public school or homeschool or anything like that. Well, God's word actually doesn't directly say thou shalt not send your child to public school. That does not happen. That is an application of an interpretation of God's word. And frankly, this is part of my frustration when I'm dealing like with non-believers, is they'll say like, well, there's all these different, you know, translations and all these different, the actual Bible through all of its translations is remarkably consistent, remarkably consistent. What is so different over the years has been interpretation. But even interpretation of a lot of things have been remarkably similar. Like we have the creeds, you know, the Trinity, like how we're saved, all those things, remarkably similar. It's been the application. It's been wild things of, okay, you believe this about baptism, and then their application is we're going to drown you if you disagree with us in baptism. Like, hey, that's a problem. But that's an application of an interpretation of the inspired word of God. So just having some, and what that should do for us is not cause uncertainty, I guess maybe not uncertainty, but it shouldn't cause us trepidation. It shouldn't make us feel like, oh, well, then it's like, you know, nuclear material that you just shouldn't mess with, because it's, no, what it should give us is some humility coming to the word and just saying like, okay, I don't want to read this in such a way that's like, I want to be mindful of when I'm bringing my own understanding or what I've always thought about this. And I want to be open to what God is saying here. And then you check that with other people, and yes, with church history, and yes, with other, like you kind of say, hey, am I crazy here? And then you realize, oh no, like that does seem to be, you know, and like I said about the seeing the same car all the time, this I see happen a lot is where people will take something that's true, that you see in God's word, but then they'll see it in other passages where it isn't there. And so they'll start citing other passages that I'm like, well, that's not a good argument for that. That's not even, because that's not there. And then we'll start to feel like, well, no, it has to be there because this thing is true. And it's like, no, it doesn't have to be there. And to all that, and if anybody's getting lost in that, I think here's just a really important, if I really drill down, here's a really important thing to just consider when we think about how we engage with God's word. If God had wanted to reveal himself through word in a different way, he could have. He was not limited. So if what he wanted was for us to have a systematic theology textbook, he would have given that to us. There are other religions that have such a thing. We do not. We have God revealing himself through narrative, because how he interacts with his people tells us as much about who he is, or more about who he is, than the words that he uses. And so what do we mean? We talk about this a lot. When it says God is love, what does that mean? How in the world, anybody that's tried to define the word love knows how hard that is. So the only way we know what it means that God is love is that he reveals that through how he has interacted with his people. We can look at the cross and see that, oh, that's what love, that's what you mean. What does it mean that we're supposed to forgive our enemies, you know, and pray for those who persecute us? What does that, love our enemies, and what does that mean? We see it when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What does it mean that God will deliver us? He's our deliverer. We see it in Exodus. We see it, like we see it. And so because he chooses to reveal it in story and in narrative, and as the God's people were formed, what formed them the most was remembering what God had done. Like you'd remember these things, these attributes about God, but it always reinforced in remember what he has done. So I think like those things combined of like the reading in a meaning, but then also exalting information and thinking that that's the most important thing. Because that's why a lot of people are discouraged in reading the Bible. They'll read a passage and they'll say, I don't know what I'm supposed to get out of this. And I'll be like, well, maybe what you're supposed to get out of that is that you don't get it. Like, that's a pretty valuable lesson. It's a pretty valuable lesson to read. I was just feeling that way in Luke, and then like this genealogy, and seeing it in Matthew 2, and just going like, man, I don't even know what all I'm supposed to get out of this. And then that's both humbling, it gives perspective, and it is an opportunity to tell God, like, God, there's so much more here than I can possibly grasp. Like, I can ask for help. I can just acknowledge that I don't, I will never fully grasp all of this. And that actually is a really encouraging thing.
Yeah. And you're demonstrating there a way of interacting with the word that's personal and relational. And that to me is still something we say it all the time here, but we have to just keep telling that, saying that to ourselves. Like when we approach the word of God, we don't approach it like we would approach a textbook. Right. Or like you said, a systematic theology, it's an experience of connecting with God as we do it. So we can tell him and communicate with him, I don't get this right now. Or, wow, that is convicting right there. That's an issue in my heart. I just read something that makes me feel like I need to deal with that in my life. What are you doing right now, God? What does it look like for me to make that change, or to trust you in this way, or to believe this? Like, you're describing a way of being in the word that only makes sense if God is alive, present, hearing us and with us in it. And that is so crucial when we want to come to the Word, that we would do that in the way that he intended for us to do it. Because that's how God's people interact with his Word over time, right? It's not just data. If you can just get the data, you know, into the machine, then the machine will just do the things that the data, it's not that way, right? We're much more complex than that. Our heart might know that's the right way right there, the way I just read, right? Like, I should love my enemies. But then we know it's not so simple as just knowing that's the thing to do. There's more going on, right? And so when we go to the Word, I love that. It's interactive with God and then with other people too. But that's also an opportunity to say, what do you think about this? Right? Not in a quizzing way, but in a, let's have a conversation about the Word right now. And that's such a beautiful thing when we get to do that.
Yeah, I would say the two biggest ways that we have, unfaithfully handled God's Word, they both have the same root, but it just happens in different ways. One is when you go through Scripture to just extract the things that we know about God, that we're supposed to believe about him. That's systematic theology. So if someone's listening and you're like, I don't know what that term is, that's like there, you know, a big textbook that you have to read in seminary that'll, you know, go through point by point of, okay, what do we know about who God is, about his nature, about the Trinity, about, you know, Jesus being fully God, fully man, about how we're saved, and about all these different issues. And what it's doing is going to Scripture and extracting the pieces. And so it's a little bit like putting together a puzzle. You know, I talk about this in my class when I, out in seminary, of like, it's about putting together this puzzle. And yeah, you're pulling out these pieces and you're trying to fit it together. That can be a helpful thing. It's certainly helpful when you're thinking, man, what do we think about angels? Like, you can go to a systematic theology textbook and you can look that up and it'll give references. I'm like, well, hey, here's four things we know about them because of these places. They're pulling that out. But the problem is that to say that that's the main point is you're basically saying, okay, well, I basically gave you a Cliff's Notes version. You know, God got pretty wordy there, but here are the big ideas you need to know. And then the other way that happens is in behavioral things, in application, like the law. And so we go through Scripture to like find principles and law, like of how we're supposed to live, which that's all throughout Scripture. But when you extract those and you separate, the problem with both of those, whether you're extracting information about who God is or information about how we're supposed to live, you're extracting it from the context that God intentionally gave us. So again, that goes back to the idea that it's not like God read saw the first systematic theology textbook and was like, oh man, that was way better. We should have just done that. What in the world? Like, obviously he knows what he's doing and he chose to reveal in a way that can sometimes seem inefficient. It can sometimes seem confusing. It is impossible to master. It is like we are desperately dependent on him. We can't understand it apart from the Spirit. Well, why would he do that? Like, for our good, why do you think he would give us his revelation in such a way that makes us have to rely on him, rely on one another, confront our own understandings about things? Like, seems like that's kind of the plan. Seems like that's kind of the idea, that we'd hold on to mystery, that we'd be dependent, that it's just all these things.
And it's interesting too how it's presented, like, and you use the word narrative, and another way of saying that is it's story. There's an actual unfolding narrative, an unfolding story of what God is doing, right? And it's all captured there. And at the, you know, the main character in the story through the whole thing is Jesus, right? And his work and what God is doing through his son. And to me, that's the other thing that I think, you know, people are used to that at our church. The way that we handle the Word when we preach sermons is that way. Like, we are always, we see what God is doing through Jesus, no matter where we are, no matter if we're in the first book of the Bible or the last letter of the Bible, right? It's about Jesus and his work. and God revealing himself. But that's a really important thing. You know, no matter where we're reading, we should wonder, like, what is God doing right now in this, in the big story? And we have ways of talking about that that are really important to help frame it. But I do think that's really, I mean, it is funny to think of God seeing a systematic theology text, right? And his character traits listed, right? And kind of abstract, right? There's no story in systematic theology. It's just like you would look up one of God's character traits as he's just, and then here's what we think based on the entirety of the scriptures that means about God. And God could have done that better than we could possibly do it, right? Like, and I love that you're pointing that out, but he chose not to. And it doesn't mean, so Jay and I are not saying that we are against that we're not. But if we make that the main thing, then we're missing what scripture is about and the main point of it.
Yeah, and just in the same way, it matters how we live.
It does.
Holiness matters. And fighting against sin in our lives and helping one another in that battle matters. Because we are meant to be God's image. So when we don't do that, that is a twisting and a perversion of God's image, which is awful. It's broken. But if you just extract those things that you're supposed to do or not supposed to do, and you remove it from the story, then you lose the why. You lose the connection between God's nature and his work. It just becomes, these are separate, basically, things. Here are the characteristics of God. Here are the things you're supposed to do. And the best people in the world at doing that were the Pharisees. There's no one better. The Pharisees were the best at extracting all of those information, all the information, and quibbling over every detail. And what Jesus says to them is, you missed me. You searched the scriptures because you thought in them you would find eternal life, but they pointed to me. That is one of the most striking of all the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees. When he says that they are children of their father, the devil, like, that's a pretty striking thing to say, but I don't know if there is a more convicting thing or a harder saying that he said than, like, even the best thing that you did. So it's one thing to say, well, look at your fruit is bad and your hearts are dark, or the fruit of this is bad, and it's, you're doing the work of your father, the devil. Like, that's, but even the thing that you think is the best, even the thing that you think in the moments of, like, yeah, but I am being faithful here, he's saying it's so twisted that you've completely missed the point. And that just happens a lot. And I think one way to help with that is listening, because it's, we've said before, reading big chunks of scripture, but listening to big chunks of scripture. If you just listen, I don't know how long it takes. I probably should look. Like, if you just listen to Galatians, for example, or Ephesians, or any, like, just listen to the whole thing in one sitting, listen to it on a drive to work, you know, or whatever, you will just notice different things. And you'll realize, like, yes, it's so good to dig deep into, you know, a verse or a phrase, but to lose it from its context is a problem. And sometimes you can kind of zoom out and realize, oh, like, I mean, I think 1 Corinthians is a good example of that. 1 Corinthians, you know, 11 and on is just like, there's a lot of wild stuff going on in there. And there's a lot of things that we pull out of context, but you realize, like, when you kind of zoom out, you're like, oh, wow, Paul's addressing just this. When they get together, there are some broken things that are happening, and he's addressing that. And we'll sometimes treat it like a systematic theology, you know, book. We definitely do that with Romans and Galatians. But the reality is that they're speaking to a particular people in a particular place. And sometimes when you engage with large chunks of that, you see that better. And I think listening is a great way, because you're just hearing this letter written.
Yeah. And that's how letters are typically read.
Yeah.
Is all at once and big chunks, and you miss stuff the first time you read a letter if it's long. I just looked it up, by the way. It's 22 minutes and 14 seconds if Kylie reads it on our app to listen to Galatians.
Galatians?
Yeah. So, like, totally doable.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's not very long. And I agree with you too. And for my wiring, so if this helps anyone, I have to just tell myself ahead of time, yeah, you're going to miss some details.
Yeah.
But the point of like listening through a letter like that isn't just to get all the details all at once. But we've talked about this exercise before too, but this would be really easy to do with listening, is if you stay in a letter like Galatians that takes 22 minutes and 14 seconds to get through for a month, and you listen to it daily for a month, I tell you, I've done that through different short letters like this. It is phenomenal the things that you start to see over that time period. It's amazing because you just see new details as you get more and more familiar with what's happening. And I think that's part of what we need with the word, right? It was just a familiarity. And the only way to get that I know of is to actually just be in it this way, to let large chunks of it flow through us.
When you realize that's how it was written. They were written to be read out loud. That's why sometimes there's repetition. And you wonder like, well, didn't they just say this? Which is why it's funny when we really, you know, and we love preaching through books of the Bible. And we love going like, you know, to every verse or whatever. But the older I've gotten, the more I've realized, you know what? We can combine some of these things because he's just repeating this so that they would remember it and so they would come back, or they'd see how it's connected to this thing, or see like, oh yeah, see, I'm saying this again, because that's what you do when you expect that it's going to be read over and over again out loud. You might not do that. Like if you did read a systematic theology textbook, you're not going to find a lot of repetition in that. You're not going to get, you know, 3 pages later and say, oh man, you just said this. Like, no, they say it once and it's done because it's a reference book. It's meant to be referenced, but that's not what scripture is. It's not a reference book. It's meant to be read in a context in big chunks. And then yes, you can kind of dig into little parts. And I'm sure they did that. I'm sure that they, as they listen to it over and over again, you know, they probably had people saying like, well, what does this mean? And what's fun is sometimes in those, especially in those letters, you see that already happening because Paul wasn't even writing it by himself. So like, and it's not, he's not writing it in a Microsoft Word document. So he's writing this, and I can imagine as he's writing it, you know, he's probably like, often he's attributing it to other people also. Well, probably what's happening there is he's talking about it and writing, and somebody says, well, Paul, if you tell them that, they're going to think that it, you know, like if you tell the Romans that, they're going to think they should just go on sinning. Like you're telling them that grace, like where sin exists, like grace abounds even more, like that. So, and then you actually see it in the letter. So he says, you know, well, what then shall we say? That should we sin more so that grace may abound? By no means. Like, how could you live in this life if you've been saved to righteousness? Why, you know, this, you see that in these letters. And when you hear it in these big chunks, you can kind of imagine what that is. And what I find so amazing about that, this is why I love God's word so much, is it's just such a beautiful gift. That the sovereign God of the universe, it just shows also how he works in the world. Just his word is an example of how his sovereignty works. These are real human beings writing to real people in real places and times in history over thousands of years. And the narrative is so tight. Like, it's amazing. I would challenge any Hollywood script, like a writer's room. No writer's room has ever been as unified or tight as the writers of scripture. And they span thousands of years, all kinds of cultures. It's really amazing. And it's a testimony to God saying like, yeah, I'm sovereign over all this. You can't mess this up. And I'm gonna inspire Paul to write this, but it's also written in this context, and yeah, that's gonna be used.
I love that so much. It's funny, I was in Galatians the other day, actually. It's funny you brought that one up. And you know the random verse that struck me as I listened? This is towards the end of the letter. Paul's writing and he says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." And just that sentence alone was like, oh my. That's true. It wasn't like a robot. God was actually using this human being who would have had real fears, real challenges, all the, you know, things that human beings experience. And he's writing this and he's like saying, look at, and I wish we could see it, but we can't right now, right? But he must have been writing actually with large letters. And he's trying to emphasize, this is really important. Like, and I'm not trying to impress anyone with what I'm saying here. You need to hear this. And that really just struck me personally. And, you know, when you experience chunks like that, even 5 minutes of a chunk of scripture, you may notice something that, like, if you'd read it, that wouldn't have been the main verse. Because for me, if I'm summarizing that chapter 6, that's not my key verse for what it might mean, but it hit me when I heard it. And then I meditated on it. I thought about it.
I mean, imagine somebody leaving you a note, you know, or if I left you a note and I said, you know, please make sure the bulletins are printed, you know, or if I let that on Leslie's note and like I underline it and it's in all caps, that doesn't come through in a translation.
No.
Like you can see how dark, much darker the ink is right there. And it would be clear like, okay, well, whatever I do, I got to make sure I do that. It makes me wonder, man, I've never thought about this, but I wonder if when the printing press, when they first started printing the Bible, did they ever consider, I mean, they couldn't, like changing fonts was not like, but imagine if the very first printing press was like Microsoft Word, mm-hmm. like imagine if they could just change the font of something, would they have done that with some of those things? Would they have like put things in bold? Would they have put things, because it's like clearly, that's what's so crazy about translation is, and why auditory is often a more faithful, like it can be a more faithful reading of it because it's three-dimensional, right? It's you're not questioning. We've all experienced getting a text that we're not sure how to take it, where if the person had been there and said it, you would immediately know how to take it because body language and tone, intonation and phrasing and all of that really matters. And so that is one of the gifts of, okay, but the Spirit, it's living. So when you hear, when you're reading it in the Spirit, then you all of a sudden, you can understand better what the tone is. And that's a really important thing. But again, that's not always something black and white that we can master. And it's by design, because if you could master it, then what need would you have of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. And if you have no need of the Spirit, then what is your life actually going to become? And again, we've mentioned this before. It's so worth saying again. I mentioned John 15, but it's so amazing to think about what does Jesus think is most important to give them before he leaves. And it is not information. It is a reminder to abide in him, to stay connected to him. And that's what we're hoping that these practices do. This is why we're doing this. This is why we want to just give these simple ones. I've been so encouraged by people who have basically said, I don't know what this is going to do, but they're just doing it. They're trying it. And I love that. And not every day is going to be a home run, and not everybody's going to have like a home run story. But I do believe that if you continually practice these things, and then even when we're done with this, if you just find practices and we can help you do that, we can help you kind of figure out, okay, do I have kind of well-rounded practices? That's something we don't always think about. You know, we'll grab a couple that really jive with us and we love. And you might say to somebody, listen, yeah, if you struggle with reading, maybe you're not going to read big chunks. Let the big chunks of scripture be through listening. Mm-hmm. And let your meditation be through listening, and let your memorization be through listening. And when you study, though, listen while you read, you know, and just notice, just that might be a small piece of the pie, but it's still important, right? There are people who really struggle with prayer, and they were, you know, then pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Like, just do these small things. And we would love to hear stories. Please tell us. You can email them to us. You can tell us. We will keep them. You never have to worry if someone shares. You hear how we share these stories. They're very generic, like the way we share them. Unless somebody, you know, if you want to share it at a family lunch or something like that, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. We had some people do that on Sunday.
I love that, by the way.
Yeah, so it was just encouraging. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be something that would be made for a Hollywood movie. Like, you can just say, "This really impacted me, and this is one thing that stood out to me." That's super encouraging. So please let us know. And as always, if you have any other questions, let us know. We just want this to be helpful to you. We hope that it's been beneficial, you know, for you to listen here to us as we've talked about these things this morning. We just really appreciate you taking the time to listen. Until next time, grace and peace.